Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His word to your heart as you listen today.
Let me invite you to take your Bible and look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read for you here a couple of verses that I pray the Lord will bless as I speak with you today on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've followed this broadcast over the years, you know that my one desire is to set forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need a voice in this generation, someone that will be faithful in setting forth the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we find it here in God's Word. You may say, well, what is the good news? What is the gospel? Well, let me read for you directly from God's Word, and then I'll make some comments. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 1, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Corinth, said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." The gospel is not the mere historical fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died at Calvary over 2,000 years ago, or that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph and rose again the third day. It's possible for somebody to believe those facts and still not believe the gospel. James tells us that the devils believe and tremble. The gospel is the plain and biblical declaration of how Christ died for our sins. Not just that he died, but how Christ died, and that according to the Scriptures. Let me read it again here in 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Where did the Apostle Paul receive this? Directly from Christ himself, by special revelation. And now he communicates it like a faithful messenger, just as he's received it. Can you imagine a herald being sent out by the king to read a message in the villages, and as he gets there and blows his trumpet and gathers people around and unrolls the scroll, that as he looks over the text, he imagines that somehow maybe some of the people would not receive the message as the king set it for, so he goes about trying to change it, water it down. That's not a faithful messenger. Paul said, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Are you interested in knowing not only who this one is that died, but why he died and what he accomplished by his death? Well, I know you don't want to know my opinion, but it says here, according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures have something to say regarding this subject. In fact, this is the message of all of Scripture. It answers this question of who it is that died. The Old Testament said someone's coming. The Gospels declared that he has come, and the Epistles declare that he's coming again. How did Christ die? What did Christ accomplish in his death? This is what I want to declare to you today in this message, and I pray that God will give you a hearing. Please stay tuned. Well, I trust this is something that you know in truth and by way of experience through saving faith, how that Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. This is my subject today, speaking to you on the gospel, taken from 1 Corinthians 15 and verses 1 through 4, how that Christ died for sinners according to the scriptures. Now let me just underscore a few points for you, and I pray that the Lord himself will be your teacher. First, when it speaks of Christ dying for our sins, I want you to understand that he died voluntarily. He laid down his life for his sheep. That's what he said in John chapter 10 and verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He said, I laid down my life that I might take it in again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Some of the old hymns speak of the blood of Christ as having been spilt. Well, that word can be easily misunderstood, because to spill something means that you did it inadvertently. But to shed something, to shed blood, means it was done with purpose. And here we see our Lord Jesus Christ speaking of his death as something that he did according to purpose, on purpose. He determined to do. He said, I lay it down of myself, and I take it up again. This is the commandment that I've received of my Father. You see, God the Father, from before time, even before a sinner was created, existed on this earth, God the Father purposed to honor his Son as the Savior. A lot of people ask me, well, why did God allow this world to fall? Why did he allow Adam to fall? Couldn't he have stopped him? Well, when you understand that from before time, God the Father purposed to honor his Son as the Savior of sinners, exalt him as the Redeemer. What would be a Savior without sinners? What would be a Redeemer without wicked men to purchase? So you see, it's for the glory of Christ that sinners exist. Now, God is not the author of sin. That is, he did not put it within Adam's heart to rebel, but he created him in such a manner as that he could fall and would fall, and in so doing accomplished his purpose. Adam exercised his will according to what he thought he would desire, but in that God accomplished his will. It's the same with regard to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, when you read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, you see that Christ was delivered into the hands of wicked men. So we can say that sinners put Christ on that cross. And yet, as you read that verse, it says that he was delivered according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, according to his purpose. God hung his Son on the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ went to that cross voluntarily. Our Lord did not die as the helpless victim of circumstances. I know that there are some plays today that like to portray him as a hapless victim. He was born at Bethlehem for the express purpose of laying down his life at Calvary in the place of his people. When he came to this earth, it was on purpose. It was to save a particular people. That's why Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin." Secondly, what I understand here concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is that, being the Son of God, he died vicariously. He died voluntarily, and he died vicariously. Now, I know that may seem like a big word, but let me explain it. Vicariously means simply in the place of others, to die in the place of his people. Now, if he had died in the place of every single person in the world, then every single person in the world would be saved. Now, I realize this is a popular message. This is what you hear preachers saying today, that he's died for you, but now all you have to do is accept him in order to make that effectual. Well, if he died for you, his death is effectual. He saves everyone for whom he died, because that's the sense of the word substitution. A lot of people say they believe in the message of substitution, but they really don't believe it, because they say that Christ died for sinners who in the end will not benefit from that death. They end up in hell anyway. That's not the Christ of Scripture. Again, I bring you back here to 1 Corinthians 15:3. The gospel speaks of how that Christ died according to the Scriptures. Our understanding of Christ's death has to be shaped by the Scriptures. This is a gospel that saves. It doesn't just offer salvation, it saves. When God's pleased to open a sinner's eyes to see Christ as he is in truth, and see that his death is the satisfaction of God's justice. Justice God cannot twice demand, first at my surety's hand, and then again at mine. That would be double jeopardy. You can't try a man twice for the same crime. And if Christ died for a sinner, that sinner shall most certainly be saved. That's what it is to be a substitute. He died as a real substitute in the place of God's elect, those that God the Father has chosen to salvation and for whom he sent his Son. Scriptures say in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God is such that what he purposes, he accomplishes. He's not like man, that he'll repent of what he's purposed to do. No, if Christ has died for a sinner, then God has purposed to make that sinner righteous in his Son, and he sees to it. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8, it says, "For the transgression of my people was he stricken." That's pretty clear. It wasn't for everybody, but it was for his people. Christ did not die for every person in the world, hoping to save everybody. I'll tell you this, if he did, he failed miserably. And that's no Savior at all. The Bible nowhere says that he died for every single person in the world. Well, I know people quote John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world." But you see how that word "world" is used, particularly in the context. He's talking to Nicodemus, a Jew there. And as a Jew, he did not believe that the Messiah was coming for any but the Jews. And so as Christ sets forth his mission, he speaks of it as being for the world, that is, for the nations, as opposed to merely the Jewish people. And that's how that word "world" is used. You can read it in Romans chapter 11, where it's used to speak of the Gentile nations. And the way to understand John 3:16 is this: for God in this manner loved the world. He loved the nations. He loved people throughout this world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't lay down his life for those who will never believe. Well, how does one believe? Faith is a gift of God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, it says, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." That's how a sinner will believe, when God is pleased to work a work of grace in his heart and regenerate him, put his spirit within him, open his eyes that he might see Christ and know him as he is in truth. That's the ones that Christ died for, and that's what it means here in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for our sins. You notice in the context who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the church. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He wouldn't call them brethren unless he had some confidence that they were in Christ. The only way that sinners can be brethren spiritually is to be in Christ, who is the elder brother. Well, I know by nature we're all brothers in Adam, but here he's speaking spiritually. And that's why he does not use that word flippantly, like you hear so many today calling so-and-so a brother. I'll tell you who's a brother. It's one who has the same father, who has the same elder brother. Do you know God as he is in truth? Do you bow to Christ as he's set forth here in the Scriptures as the sovereign, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Justifier? Salvation's of him. Well, if that's the one you know, and the God you know is a sovereign God doing according to his will, then you're my brother. But if you've got another view of God, and you rebel against Christ as he is in this word, you're not my brother spiritually. You might be my brother in the flesh, but spiritually we cannot be brothers apart from a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any are my brethren, if I'm anyone's brethren myself, it's by the grace of God. But nowhere in Scripture do we find that it says that Christ died for every single person in the world, hoping to save everybody. Christ died for every sinner in the world who believes on him, and his death secured their faith in him. It wasn't their faith that procured the effects of his death for them. No, it was the fact that he died that secured their faith in him. All for whom Christ died, he gives faith to believe. And that's what it means to die as the substitute. Christ died vicariously, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:3, how that Christ died for. Just a small three-letter word, but that describes what substitution is, in the place of. So that's what the gospel declares, that the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily laid down his life for his people. And secondly, that as the Son of God, he died vicariously in the place of his people. Then thirdly, I want you to understand, and I've already alluded to this, but I want to make it plain here, that speaking of the death of Christ, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ died victoriously, actually accomplishing the redemption of his people. He didn't try to redeem, he redeemed. He didn't come to make it possible for all men to be redeemed. Hebrews 9:12 says that he actually obtained redemption for them. I'm so thankful for that message. This isn't just an offer, but it's an actual redemption that Christ has procured for his people, for those who by his grace look to him alone for salvation and trust him, not looking to themselves, but to his work. He did not make it possible for sin to be put away. Hebrews 9:26 says, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And when he cried from the cross, it is finished, redemption's work was done. All the people of God were justified and pardoned by his victorious death. His sacrifice was a real redemption for sin. Now, can you rejoice in this message? This is the message of the gospel. I love to preach it. I love to hear it. I love it when a man will stand and tell me the truth, as I'm endeavoring to do for you today. But I know that only God can cause a sinner to rejoice in it. I know many people think that the gospel is merely a declaration of God's love. Well, it is a declaration of God's love, but his love in Christ. That's where his love is manifest, in his Son. But God cannot love a sinner at the expense of his justice. In order for God to be a just God and a Savior, Christ had to die. And that's, again, the emphasis of this particular verse, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. It's not a mere statement of the fact that Christ died upon the cross. All men can understand that, but the gospel reveals the justice of God and the effectual satisfaction of that justice in the sinner's substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, not whether you know that Christ died on the cross. Probably in this city and in this nation, there are many, many people, majority of people, that would confess that Christ died on the cross. But how few know how he died? How did the Son of God come to die the painful, shameful death of the cross? Well, again, the Scriptures say it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Christ died according to the eternal purpose and decree of God, because he and his Father loved a people. The Son of God voluntarily laid down his life for them, according to the will of God. And why did he do it? Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ died as the sinner's substitute, as we saw, God made him to be sin for them and made his soul an offering for sin. In order for God to save his elect people, whom he loved with an everlasting love, justice had to be satisfied. And there was no way for justice to be satisfied without the substitutionary death of God himself, God in the flesh, in the place of his people. If you have the opportunity to read Romans chapter 3, I can't think of a better passage of Scripture that so clearly sets this forth. It's a good passage to help us understand this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:3. But Romans 3, beginning with verse 24, says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, it's all of grace, freely. It's not Christ dying and then you adding your decision to it. No, if Christ died for you, most certainly God will see to it that you're brought to him. But it's because he died that God the Father makes it effectual in your heart. You see, verse 25 says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, to be an appeasement, to be a reconciliation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. It's talking about Old Testament believers there. They weren't saved one way and we saved another. No, if any were saved in the Old Testament, it's because God looked down from eternity and saw what his Son would accomplish on their behalf, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He was forbearing toward his people in the Old Testament, knowing that Christ would come and accomplish their salvation. And then Romans 3:26 says, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. Notice at this time, Christ having died, having been buried and risen again according to the Scriptures, at this time to declare his righteousness. In other words, God is righteous in saving, righteous in justifying everyone for whom Christ died, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. If you're a believer in Christ, there's no reason to doubt. There's no reason to question whether or not his death will stand you in good stead. If he died for you, you're saved, because that's how God justifies sinners, through the death of his Son. Where is boasting then? It says it is excluded. There's nothing to boast of in ourselves. And that's the glorious message of the gospel, the result of the Lord's sacrifice. Isaiah, in Isaiah 53, tells us that there are three things which are the sure results of Christ's substitutionary death. And with these I'll close. Isaiah 42:4 says, he shall not fail. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53:11. No stillborns where God is concerned. No, Christ is going to have everyone for whom he died. All those for whom he died shall live forever with him in glory. But secondly, Isaiah says he shall prolong his days. That is to say, although Christ died for the sins of his people, he lives in glory to make intercession for his redeemed ones. I'm so thankful that's true. I'm not just telling you about something that took place in history, but I'm speaking to you now of a living Savior who rose and ascended on high and is seated in the heavens and intercedes in behalf of his people. Then thirdly, we read here, Isaiah says, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. That is to say, he must rule all things as the God-man, or the substitute in glory, to accomplish God's eternal purpose of grace. There's a man seated in glory. He's the Lamb. He's the substitute. He's the high priest. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. And he rules sovereignly. He so orders all circumstances, everything that takes place in this world, to the end that everyone for whom he died, he'll bring them to himself in faith. I pray that God would use even this message to that end. It might be you that is one of his lost sheep for whom he died, and that he'd use such a message to draw you to himself. I pray so.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer. We meet as a church at 2970 Baird Road, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71118. Our times of meetings begin at 10 a.m. on Sundays, and again at 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays. You're most welcome to join us for these regular times of worship. If you'd like more information about our church or like a recorded copy of today's message, please contact me either by telephone at 318-834-4395 or by mail at P.O. Box 5028, Shreveport, Louisiana, 71135. You may also contact us on the website at www.shrevegrace.org. Thank you for listening, and plan to join us again for our next broadcast at this same time.